We're in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. We're in chapter 5. If you're not sure where that is in the Bible, there will be a table of contents. And so you can look there, or you'll find it towards the back of the Bible, last portion of the New Testament. All right. And so let's pray before we dig in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, as we go through this particular passage, we pray that we would understand your word and learn from you. And we pray for help in applying it to our lives. We pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, our minds. When it comes to that understanding, like really considering your word, what it means, and then also, okay, what does this mean in my life? So we thank you that you help us with this. We pray for the children downstairs and pray that they would grow more and more in their knowledge of your love and your grace and in faith. And same for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy 5 now. So I listened to the sermon from last week. I wasn't well last week, so I wasn't here, which, by the way, was very strange to not be here. Thankful that Reuben was scheduled to preach. Did listen to their sermon and did hear him commenting about my frailty and weakness. So I did remind him. So I'm up here more than he is, and, you know, possibly not a smart move. No, it's all good. So, yeah, I'll deal with him later once I figure out how. Okay. Yeah, I'm glad things went well last week. And a great chapter, chapter 4 of Timothy. So now into chapter 5. And so the book of Timothy, like we've said, is one of the three letters that are pastoral letters. And they really deal with conduct in the church or order in the church or just, you know, different aspects of what to do and how to do it. Chapter 3, verse 15, we've mentioned a number of times. Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we may kind of think at times, well, you know, we're going through all this stuff. There's a lot of details. And, you know, is everyone really interested in all these details? What about preaching the gospel and those kinds of things? Well, that is very important, and that is the foundation, is the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. But then there's a whole lot of other things as well. And it is important that we study our Bibles and learn what is taught in it. We understand, though, or I hope we understand, we'll keep emphasizing, it is critical that we build off of a solid foundation. Because if our foundation is wrong, then even if we're, well, for example, if you are building a house and you can use all the correct building materials on the main floor and on the second floor, but if the foundation's made of, built on mud, it's a waste of those materials, you know, because it's going to fall down. It'll just tip over and bad things will happen. So, very important our foundation is right, and then it's also very important that we build on that foundation. So, and that is what we try and do, is go through God's word, learn it, apply it. And we're going to go through a few details of, you know, how to look after certain situations in chapter 5. I will remind us of Paul reinforcing foundational things. And throughout the letter of 1 Timothy, there's like, be sure of your doctrine. Make sure your doctrine's right. So that's our doctrine, what we believe. So there's that. Well, it's a command, that command. Make sure it's right. Make sure you're correct. And that may take some effort. And I would say the main effort is going to need to be being in God's word for yourself and spending time in prayer. Those are two very critical things in order to not end up deceived. And there's all kinds of deception. There's lots of people out there. Information is so easy to get a hold of now. There's so many platforms where people can just start talking like they actually know something, and a lot of them don't. And it's deception and it's wrong. The way we're going to spot that is to know the truth. We don't have to study the counterfeits. Study the truth, and the counterfeits will show themselves for what they are. But to the foundation, chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, picking up in verse 4. It says, who desires all men to be saved, this is talking about God, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, or mankind, the man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so, there's the gospel there. There's one mediator between God and mankind. It's the man, or Jesus was man and God, Jesus Christ. And that's the big question. That's the most important question any person is going to answer. And they're going to answer it one way. There's only two options. Is Jesus the Son of God, come in the flesh, died as a ransom for you and I? Did he pay the debt for our sin, or did he not? And will I submit my life to him or not? That's the most important question you're ever going to face. And there's no middle ground. It's like, yes, he is, or no, he isn't. Maybe is no. And as Jesus said, those that are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them. Meaning reject me and you will end up rejected. Does that sound harsh? It may sound harsh, except for the fact that he actually came and died so that we could spend eternity in heaven in the presence of God. So, all this to say, choose Jesus. Choose to follow, which means choose to follow him. It's the best decision a person can ever make. And so as we go through this letter, it is built on like truths that have been taught and known, and then now it's okay. You've accepted Christ, you're in the church, and Timothy, okay, you're leading the church in Ephesus, and here's some guidelines, some help as to how to conduct yourself and how to teach others to conduct themselves. So we've gone through a lot so far. I won't review it all. But we'll get into chapter 5 here. And we're going to get into how to treat certain members, certain situations within the church, within the body of Christ. And I will point out that the verses immediately prior. And when this was written, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, there was no chapter breaks or anything like that. The chapter breaks are there in the verses for our convenience to help us find our spot. So last verse of chapter 4, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, what you believe, what you teach. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Critical for all of us, especially leaders within the church, to have sound doctrine, teach sound doctrine. Don't stray from it. Don't go on your feelings. Don't go on, even whether for myself, like whether I like it or not. Hopefully I like it if it's in God's word, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. God is holy and God is right. So then getting into chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So this is, okay, how to interact with different people in the church. And Timothy, we don't know exactly how old he was. He was younger. That might have been 30 years old, late 20s, mid-30s, but that's the thought, is somewhere in there. So he's not really young, but he's not a senior. So there's older, there are those who are older in the church. And so here's the instruction. We'll just run through it. Do not rebuke an older man. Respect older men. Those who are younger, respect those who are older. The word rebuke, I think it's possibly the only time or that this is used in this form of the word rebuke. At least it's not always this word when we read rebuke, but it actually means don't strike them. That should go without saying. However, the thought there is don't be harsh, don't be sharp, don't lash out, that kind of thing. Be respectful. And yeah, hopefully as we get older, we get a little more sober-minded. We looked at that in the qualifications for church leaders, and that's an important thing. And so this is a reminder, Timothy, for you, for others you're instructing, remind them to be just sometimes calm it down a little bit. Don't be respectful. Doesn't mean don't approach them, don't say something. Maybe there is a correction, but do it respectfully. Exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, so remember these are your brothers. Just remember that. They're not your enemies. Older women, treat with the honor and respect due to a mother. So treat them with honor. Treat them with respect. Younger women, remember they are your sisters. Remember to be above reproach in your conduct. Keep it pure. And so a theme through all of this really is respect. Think Philippians 2, considering others' interests better than your own. These are important things. Appropriate boundaries are good. So with younger women as sisters with all purity, our relationships between men and women within the church, don't use the world's model as your model, where boundaries and lines get blurred or there aren't any. I've mentioned it before, I'll just mention it briefly. When it comes to ministering in the church, well, here's an example. So let's just say counseling situations. Guys, if you want to come to me for counsel, sit down and talk about something, just let me know. We'll figure it out. We'll sit down and do that. Ladies, if that's something that needs to happen, my wife will always be there. That's just wisdom. Not everyone follows that kind of practice, even within the church. But some measure of having clear boundaries and accountability, it's just very important. Marriages need to be protected. Proper boundaries help with that. I won't make a big thing about it. But just be careful. Be careful. You know, guys, if there's... The situations can come up and be a surprise at times. And it's like, it's a church-type setting, and one of the ladies, or either whichever way it went, someone's really got something deeply emotional happening and wants to talk. Like, sometimes there's a place to go, you know what? Okay, you need to talk. You know, just let's find someone else. Like, I can say, I'll find my wife and she can talk to you, or bring someone else over. Just be aware of these things. Correct boundary with all purity. There it is. Verse 3. Now we're going to move to something that we see in the early church when we go through the book of Acts, and we see it here. There were widows who needed help in the early church. There wasn't this social, the help for those who couldn't provide for themselves. So sometimes widows were left with nothing. So verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But we'll see that there will be some criteria. The church is to help them, but make sure that they really need help. And I think there's things in this, as we look at the situation with widows in Ephesus, that we can learn about just helping people that are in need in general. Specifically in Acts 6, we look there, we won't turn there, but there's a situation where there was some dispute or complaint that all the widows weren't being treated fairly. So then the church, the leaders of the church had to go, okay, well, we need to assign some guys to look into this and look after this situation. So it was something that actually happened in that time. Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So first of all, there's a principle here. Family should look after family. So children, specifically children, look after parents. This is something that God commands. It honors God. It honors your parents. So the instruction to Timothy is make sure they don't have children who are neglecting them. And from there we would go, if that's the case, then you're going to have to go talk to them and find out why they're not looking after their mother in this case. Verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. So what does that mean? The widow, or the widow who was, they actually had a list, if you will, and it was like, if you're on that list, then the church at the time would make sure they were cared for. But there's we can see as we go through, they had criteria. It had to be one who sought after God, actually was trusting God, praying, and not just praying, but praying frequently. Trusting God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So one who really did seek after God. And then on the other side, if it was someone who was not seeking after God and someone basically just still living for themselves, for pleasure, as it puts it in our text, they could legitimately be told no, because it is not the church's responsibility to encourage someone down that road. Now, along with that, there would be the option of going, well, yes, you want help, but here's why we can't help you. However, how about starting to trust God and encouraging that? But it's interesting that the actual real guidelines, and this can be helpful for us, as at times we may have situations, not exactly like this, but where people are looking for help or they're wanting money or something, or it's like, well, okay, how are we going to handle this correctly? Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Paul repeating himself with the provide for your own family. Do not put it on the church. I would say, and this is me, my thought, because we have much more in the way of government programs and support in our culture than they did in the early church in Ephesus, that's for sure. But don't put it on the church. Don't put it on the government. We are to look after our families. Children, look after your parents to the best of your ability. There are times when it can go beyond what that ability is, and then you seek the Lord, you pray, and you look for help as best you can. But when we are capable, we are to look after our family. And Paul, it's stated very strong. If anyone does not provide for his own, and this is broad, so this isn't just talking about widows in Ephesus, this is broad, provide for his own. He's denied the faith, worse than an unbeliever. So I don't know how you can put it much stronger than that. Look after your family. Financially, material things, but spiritually as well. And I would say, guys especially, this is one to pay attention to. Strong words for us. And sometimes we can, focus on one area and do well in one area, but totally forget about another. May the Lord help us to be more well-rounded so that we are providing, across all the many areas where we are to be those who provide. So often we think just financial, but that's really the small thing compared to the spiritual. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, so the number of those to be cared for, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, I would say faithful in marriage, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, which can be raised children, or there's a thought that also ministering to orphans or children that were not her own, if she has lodged strangers, so hospitable, if she has washed the saints' feet, meaning served others within the church, if she has relieved the afflicted, again, ministering to others who are in need, if she has diligently followed every good work, so someone who follows Christ to the best of their ability. So, not perfection, but we can see that there's a command, look after those who are in need, especially the widows. We know the Bible says, look after orphans and widows, so really meaning those who are vulnerable, because that's what it meant in that day. No support network. But you need to be diligent and make sure you're helping with more than just the physical needs. The spiritual is very important. So the desire would be to do both, provide for the needs and also make sure the spiritual health was also good. And so we can learn something from that today as well. You know, how are people doing spiritually? You know, and what? How could we help them grow? There's other things we look at and go, well, are we doing these things? You know, just a reading through that. You know, being faithful in marriage, well reported in our the good that we do, doing well with children, hospitable to strangers, serving the body of Christ, relieving people who are afflicted, diligently following every good work. And again, this isn't talking about being perfect in all this, but are these characteristics that are in our lives. So I think as we look at that, you can go, oh, that's a lot. But this is what it means to be in, excuse me, in the body of Christ. I have this leftover tickle in my throat. Praying it doesn't set off. Sophia's just right there on the mute button. So I would encourage you not to get sort of caught up in the, well, we don't have, there's not a bunch of widows who are in desperate need or some of these things that may not seem like they totally apply to you. But look at the characteristics, and these are things that do apply to us. Are we those things? It's not just for a group of widows in Ephesus. It is for us as members of the body of Christ. So, and some of it's challenging, but that's good, because then we go, okay, I'm not a hospitable person. What could be done about that? And if you're not a hospitable person, you probably don't want to do anything about that. However, it's not quite fair to say that God doesn't care, that you don't want to change, but there is a sense that, too bad. It's a command of God. And I say that because I've certainly felt that from God at times. But you don't want to do that, huh? That's too bad. Do it anyways. Okay, verse 11. Well, and it said in verse 9, widows had to be 60 or older, meaning very unlikely to remarry, and their options were just less at the time. So, in verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Okay, so what's he saying here? So he's already said over 60, younger, they're on their own, but what we would understand is they still had the ability to work or find support. Their need would not be as desperate. Young enough, they'd probably be able to get remarried. And so the encouragement is, do that. Encourage them to remarry, have a family, invest in that. What really stands out here are the dangers of being idle. And this can apply to all of us. Because with idleness comes, well, all kinds of stuff can come with that. It seems that, I'll speak for myself, it seems that good things take discipline. Not so good things don't seem to require discipline, and idleness is a great breeding ground for those things. You kind of can slide into all kinds of things that do not honor God, but honoring God is a march forward, and it takes discipline. Idleness, I liken a lot of things because it's my background. I spent a lot of time at sea, and you just, when you're on the ocean, you just don't drift in the right direction, it seems like, ever. I mean, it's possible for a time, but it always seems to end up on a rock or something like that, just the drifting. And I believe life can be very much like that, our spiritual life, at least. Don't expect to drift down the narrow path. Let me put it that way. So idleness, be careful with it. What do we do with our idle time? Specifically, the text mentions gossiping, being busybodies in, you know, busy in other people's affairs, if you will. There's all kinds of challenges out there with that. I won't start getting into that. Just the principles. What do we do with our idle time or our recreational time or whatever, however we want to put it? Does it honor and glorify God, or is it something else? And pray about it. Look to redeem the time. Like, make the time of value. Talk to the Lord about it. And then, of course, if things like gossip and getting into other people's business pop up, just stop. You don't have to pray about it. Just stop. If you're tempted to do it, then pray about it. If you're doing it, stop. And that's true for a lot of things. And you know what? It is okay if you're in a conversation with someone and it drifts into gossip, to just say, hey, you know, this seems to be going in a direction. And sometimes, like, I'll speak for myself, maybe I realize I'm getting pulled into that too. Just go, okay, this took a turn somewhere. So let's just, you know, move away from talking about what we're talking about. And there's a way to do that without being, you know, just judgmental. It may offend someone, but that's okay. But try not to be overly offensive. Let me put it that way. So we don't want to give in our lives either, you know, the enemy, like, you know, places to gain ground. Verse 14, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's just a general good thought to have. It's like, is there anything that's going to give the adversary something to grab hold of here for my conduct? Certainly gossip and things like that, the enemy will have a heyday with it. So verse 16, take heed. Oh, hang on. Wrong chapter. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them or look after them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So when it comes to caring for those who need help, it's our instruction as the body of Christ is to help, but put a little due diligence in and make sure it's a person that actually needs help and that there isn't someone else within the church or family member that, like a family member, who should be looking after them. And then certainly if they need help, make sure they get it. We are to look after each other. And then within that, there is a standard, and then there is to be some accountability to that. So hopefully this will give some help as situations pop up from time to time. So now verse 17, we move to how to treat elders or overseers, so pastors, elders, overseers in the church. Remembering context in Ephesus, it wouldn't have been one church, one large church building in Ephesus. It would have been a number of most likely home churches. And so then a number of, and we don't know the number of different, you know, sort of pastor, elder, overseer types over those churches. So that's just to give you a sense. I'm not talking about one specific church group. So 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. If you have a Bible that puts Jesus' words in red, you'll see that this is a quote from what Jesus said, that a laborer is worthy of his wages. So, there is some debate amongst denominations whether pastors or elders should be paid or not. Biblically, I don't see that there's any debate. If a church wants to operate that way, that's fine. But biblically, we certainly see that elders, overseers, pastors, they can be paid, but they don't have to be paid. Paul at times received support. Paul also made tents. At times it was a combination. At times he couldn't work because he was in prison, or he was busy in his ministering, and others supported him. So there's a whole range going on. And there must have been some kind of debate going on in Ephesus for Paul to mention it. Might have been something Timothy was going through himself. He would have been over a number of other overseers himself. So he'd have instruction and counsel to give on this. So it's really saying, you know, as they work, as these elders work teaching the word, they are worthy to be paid for it. And they too would have been responsible to look after their own families. And so how are they going to do that? Now, some get paid way too much. You know, there's examples of some ministries and some leaders in them, and it's horrific the kind of money and wealth that they have. This is wrong. Like that should not be. No one should take on one of these roles for the money. I remember, and this came back to me this week, because I was a commercial fisherman for years, and it's before we started the church, but the wheels were in motion, so I'm just going, like on the ramp at the dock in Gibson's, I passed one of the other captains, and I don't even know how it came up, but it was just like he asked a question and about what I was doing, and oh, I'm going to plant a church. And we didn't even stop, but he was like, oh, I didn't realize there was great money in that, and just kept going. Didn't even listen for me to say, not actually great at all. But that's where his mind went. He wouldn't change careers unless it was a step up financially. So, yeah. I had a laugh over that. I was listening to a teaching on this, and how do you put it, like going through this? It was like a church should desire to see that their pastor or teacher or elder, there should be a desire to make sure they're looked after. They may not have the ability to do so, but that desire should be there. And then for those who are in ministry, we'll just say pastors in particular, there should be an understanding that you need to be content with less than what you think you should have, kind of thing. Like, so that would be the balance, is you don't go into it for the money. And oftentimes it's not even there. Anyways, so you do it because you're called to do it. And then ultimately, the hope is that I would look at it this way. And teaching on this is not my favorite thing, but it's the text. So what we would see as one of the ideals would be in the book of Acts, where, and it's actually where the topic of the widows comes up, and it's brought to the leaders, the apostles, that there's an issue, and they simply say, you know what, we have enough going on trying to keep up with studying the word and teaching. You know, we can't deal with all that, so we'll appoint some deacons to do that. And so that's kind of the balance that I believe for a church to look for, is where whoever's doing the bulk of the teaching and so on, one way or another, be able to have enough time to put in the due diligence and the work to do that properly. And so to this point, I think we've been able to do that here. And, I work a fair bit still. Certainly the hope is in the new year to get to drop a couple days of work and dedicate a little more time to some of the other duties that do need to be taken care of. But just general biblical principles, a person can be paid to be a church leader or not. It doesn't say it has to be one way or another. And like I said, some denominations get caught up in this, like, oh, you can't or you must. Either way is fine, just as the Lord directs. Okay. Verse 19. And yeah, I'll get moving here so we finish up. And some of these are just different things Paul throws out to Timothy. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. It's always good to have multiple witnesses when there's an accusation. or it's not just two opposing things going on. Always good if there's an accusation to, if at all possible, more than one witness. But Paul specifically says for elders, make sure there's two or three. Why is this? Well, I would say it's because they stand on the spiritual front line and will be targeted more often. So just just be aware of that. It's saying, make sure you have the facts. Timothy, if there's an accusation, make sure you have the facts. This is wise counsel for anything. Get the facts. Hear the other side. Try and discern what's going on. Verse 20. Those who are sitting rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So make sure you know the facts. There's more than one witness. However, if it's true, make sure this person is rebuked, and everybody will pay attention. So leaders have a higher accountability and a higher, well, a more public rebuke by the looks of it. So if we go back to where we looked at qualifications for overseers, it's said at the beginning in chapter 3 of Timothy, if you desire this role, it's a good thing. But it's work. And it's about character, and there's greater accountability, and it's kind of a fearful thing at the end of the day. But as the Lord directs, we do it. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. The charge to the church leader is to observe all this without bias or favoritism. And as I've mentioned before, when we look at these different, whether it's church leaders or different specific situations, there are truths in there that they apply to all of us. So, no bias, no favoritism. When it comes to leaders, it's God's word. It's like your opinion. You don't need my opinion. Occasionally I might give my thought or opinion, but you don't need my opinion. You need God's word. We all need God's word. We have to hold to that. And it's not biased, and it doesn't show favoritism. So we are not to do that either, or to take it seriously. Always stick to God's word, no matter the personal feelings. And we've covered some topics at times where it's like, they're challenging. But oftentimes the challenge isn't in understanding them. The challenge is applying them, or the fact that there's a lot of pushback from culture, and even sometimes from church culture. So what this underscores is having, and this is for all of us, have an absolute confidence in the Word of God, which is having an absolute confidence in God himself. This is what we're to have. Unwavering. Doesn't mean we know it all, but that we know that God is trustworthy. 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Do not lay hands on anyone. That's kind of ordaining or giving position to or setting up over a ministry, that kind of thing. And don't rush, Timothy. And this is great advice for us, instruction. Don't rush. What's really being said here, I believe, is you need to, there needs to be time to allow a person's character to be revealed. This is important because it is about character. You act too hastily and you may end up sharing in someone else's sin unwittingly. You need to keep yourself pure or keep yourself from that. It does make me, cringe a little bit sometimes in some circles where it seems like anybody or everybody's a pastor of something or this or that, and I think, what are you throwing these people into that at times are too young or not, just like, it's a battleground. It's a battleground. Like, God's instructions just doesn't make them up willy-nilly just because he felt like it. This is truth, and it's important. So don't be hasty. 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So it seemed Timothy was not well. And something to do with his digestive system, stomach. So first of all, I would say this verse is primarily about Timothy's health. And it says, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Water in the ancient world could certainly be a problem at times. Some of us have traveled a little bit and you can go certain places and water, it's a problem. And so there's a thought that the fermentation process of wine would help with that in Timothy's case. And that it would be better for him to drink, and it says, a little wine as opposed to water all the time. There's a question, why did Paul have to give him this instruction? The thought is probably Timothy didn't drink at all. Probably wanted to be an example. That's, I think, an educated guess. And Paul's saying, hey, you're not well. This will help. A little wine. It's for your benefit. There's no point running yourself into the ground if a simple remedy could help. Interesting, too, in this, Paul didn't just kind of command that he be healed. God heals when he wants to. God does heal, but not all the time. And so Timothy had this going on, and Paul suggests a practical solution. When it comes to alcohol, this comes up sometimes. I would simply say this. The Bible doesn't say no alcohol. The Bible does say never get drunk. What does that mean for us? Sometimes for some of us it will mean just never drink again. It's not worth the risk. Just don't do it. For others, it's okay. You can have a drink. Don't get drunk. How much is too much? That's on you. That's what I would say. That's on you. How much is too much? I would say it leans towards dependence, right? That kind of thing. The mind being affected. Be filled with the Spirit, not drunk on wine. The two don't mix. So at the end of the day, this is between the individual and the Lord. For leaders, I would say it takes another step in that. Again, it's not like law one way or the other, but we start to get into, I won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 8:13, where Paul's talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and there's freedom. But at the end of the day, he says, if my eating something stumbles someone else, I won't do it. And so this is very much applicable to different things, but I'd say alcohol is one for leaders to be very careful. And for me, it's I will support those who have decided to never take a drink again because honestly they can't, and just say, well, I won't either. And for me, it's way easier to go, I'm never going to drink again, than it is to go, okay, I think I can with this person. I can have one beer, or I could have a half a glass of wine, or but not that person, and this person, I'm not sure. How am I don't have that much energy. just won't bother. And I've had people say, well, but then, you know, some people want you to have a beer with them, and that's a ministry. I'm like, I have been through this enough times where people have offered me a beer and I've said no. They'll get over it. One, if they don't have to buy it for you, they'll be happy in the end. Two, if it's sitting there, the case of beer, they'll be gladly drink yours. So when we're talking about that kind of argument, ministry in the world to that group, I've been down that road a lot, so usually work scenarios. Not that they're drinking at work, but anyways. Be careful with stumbling others, and that's in all things. Be careful of that. Last couple of verses. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Really, it's linked to verse 22. Don't be hasty laying hands on someone. Be careful about ending up sharing in someone else's sins. Allow time for character to be revealed. And it will. Works will show whether they're good, not good. In time, it will become clear. And character maturity, but specifically we look at character things, it's a big deal. We should desire to grow in it, to grow in character, grow in maturity in Christ. We should encourage it in others. Don't set too high a bar, but don't have the bar way down on the floor. We can encourage one another to more than that. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Follow Jesus' example. Be a disciple of Christ. This is what we're called to do. Okay, so we covered a lot this morning, and I pray the Holy Spirit will impress upon each of us something from his word that's like, okay, here's something I can take away from this and apply to my life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful that you have order for your house. Help us to follow it, Lord. Help us to honor and glorify you. We pray your blessing upon each and every one of us, and there would be an abundance of your grace in our lives this week. And help us to be thankful people. In Jesus' name.